Okay, good evening, everybody. Welcome back to our learning at Share. We are approaching Rosh Chodesh Nisan and the month of our Geula and the month of our redemption. Halavai, it should be that just like we were redeemed in Nisan, the sages say we will be redeemed in Nisan. Halavai, it should be immediately and in our days. We are learning Lilui Nishmasa and Lazecha Nishmasa, Miriam Ful, Miriam Baschaim Yitzchak, Allah HaShalom, Hanashama Shava, continuous Aliyah in the merit of our Torah and in the merit of our striving to improve who we are in her merit and in her memory. Okay, so we're on page 101, please, of the second Sefer. Okay. Page 101 towards the bottom. We didn't learn last week because of the snow, and I wasn't sure, whatever. It was coming down very heavy in the afternoon, so I'm sorry. But I felt it was a responsible thing to do to not have class. Okay, so we'll start from the middle, page 101, where it says, therefore, okay? Therefore, at first, you should not primarily work on this. Everyone with me? Page 101, middle of the page, okay? Therefore, at first, you should not primarily work on this emunah in difficult times. This section is so realistic. These rare occurrences disturbs one's ability to sense that Hashem is causing any event due to the financial or other loss involved. So if a person's going through a difficult time, we should never know. No one on Klai Yisrael should know. The Mechaber, the author, tells you, primarily, you shouldn't really be working on acquiring emunah during the difficult time, because that nisayon negates your work. The nisayon is what counteracts your work. You should focus on very simple events and work with them. For example, when you move your hand, there's no reason other than your inner ego for you to resist the fact that Hashem is the one doing it. I want to tell you something so interesting. Shani's not here, but the last time we spoke a little bit about Haman because we related it to our learning. So, she's not the one walking in now. But she sent me a very interesting WhatsApp. She said she was thinking about the name Haman because we were talking about the fact that who moves your hand. You could say you move your hand because everyone thinks they move their own hand until a person or Haman's son can't move their hand. And then they realize, hey, I'm not really in charge of this hand. Really? The Creator, the Almighty, the Ribbono Shel Olam, is in charge of the sand. So Shani sent me a very interesting WhatsApp. She said she was thinking a lot about the name Haman and the word Amen. And actually, remember we spoke about Esther, right? He Omein Es Hadasa, he Esther Bastodo. Esther was raised with Emunah, Omein Aleph Memnon, and she maintained this faith the whole time. However, Haman, she said she was thinking very much about the name Haman and the word Amen, which stands for Emunah, and they're almost the exact same except for the first letter. Haman is really, the Memnon is in both words, except that with Amen or Emunah you have an Aleph, and with Haman you have a Hey. So then she was thinking, why is the Hey different? Interesting, talking about this concept of hand, she was thinking after our last class 2 weeks ago, and she said, Hey, represents five fingers. Perhaps Haman believed in himself. Kochi ve'otzem yadi asali asechai azos. Haman believed that the strength and might of his hand made him his great wealth, represented in the hay, the number five fingers. It's my hand that brought me this wealth. Whereas somebody else who has amuna believes that Hashem is in charge of everything. I thought it was very interesting and very nice thought. So to counteract that, we have to think, when I move my hand, there's no reason for me to resist the fact that I am not in charge. It's not kochi v'otzemati, the strength and might of my five fingers. It's Hashem. There are no other factors that might tend to bias your judgment. Does there's financial loss or stress. In other words, you see what he's saying? When it's a very easy situation, such as you just picked up your watch. We don't even think about it. When you pick up a pen to write something, who thinks about it? You don't even think about it. That's when you should work on your emunah, Aleph Memnun, on your faith. Not in the challenging times, then start to say, oh, now I remember Shem. In the challenging times, you need your faith. So when should you work on acquiring the faith? In the simple times. How simple? How simple? When you pick up your cup, that's simple. Mm-hmm. Who thinks about that every time they lift their hand? Who thinks when you go like this, it's Hashem? Therefore, you must work specifically with simple situations for a long time. So I'll tell you something interesting. Yesterday morning, Tuesday morning, so I was filling up the pitcher. Classes in my house Tuesday morning, so I was filling up the pitcher of water, and I was standing by the water cooler, and I was really doing this. I was saying, thank you, Hashem. It was more thank you, Hashem, but the acknowledgement that it wasn't me. Thank you, Hashem, that I have water. As the water, it takes time for the water to fill up. So what else should I do during that time? You're just standing there, and like those 10 seconds seems like so long. Like, how could it take so long to fill up a pitcher from the water cooler? So what else should I do? But saying thank you, Hashem, I was really doing this, that I have a pitcher. Thank you, Hashem, that I have water. Thank you, Hashem, I said that my thumb could go down to move the, what's it called? The lever. Thank you, Shalom. If I could go down to fill it up, thank you that I have legs that I could walk to the cooler, that they work to fill it up and then go put the pitcher on the table. So in those 10 seconds, very simple. How complicated is that act? What am I doing? I'm standing and filling up a pitcher of water. So either I could be thinking of nothing or just, I don't know, being in a rush or Pesach items or menus or what exactly I need for the Seder. Or I could be trying at that time when it's so easy to work on. There's nothing challenging. Would you understand? If you try and work on this first when you're in a difficult situation, so the cards are stacked against you. Why? Because then you're in a tremendous nisayin, a tremendous trial. It's very difficult to first work on acquiring faith in God when it's so hard. The most simple things, I was holding the pitcher, and while I'm holding the pitcher, it's not such a heavy pitcher, so my thumb was on the lever, and while I'm pushing down, I'm saying thank you that my thumb could go down to push the lever so that it could fill up with water. Simple situations for a long time. Even when there's financial loss, and you initially get upset, when you finally calm down, you should spend time in contemplation. You should say to yourself, an event occurred today, I lost money. Intellectually, I know Hashem himself caused this, and we all know, especially we're just talking about the prices, this season is a very busy time, Baruch Hashem, and it's a hard time. So how does that feel? Especially, Rachman Son, a person loses money. What does my heart feel? You feel that it came from some external causation, but you know there's God, and therefore it must have come from Him. So should I get angry at Him? When you really know that it really came from Hashem, and something financially wrong, you really want to take it out on somebody, but who are you going to take it out on? If you ultimately know that it came from Hashem, and then what are you going to do? Be angry at Hashem? But He knows what He's doing. He only wants to bestow good upon me. Still, the foolishness of my heart does not allow me to feel that this came from Him. One second, so I'm just going to quote. One second. Back to the Sefer Living Amunah by Rabbi David Ashir. I think he has like a story and a lesson in here for every situation on Amunah. I only have volume 3. Does anyone have them? They're very good. What did he say?
They're great.
They're great. Oh, you finished?
Yeah.
So you should have brought it to show us.
It's being put together.
Oh, so when it's finished, you want to have some nachas too. The sitter, the purple and pink sitter cover.
Yeah.
So bring it back so we could have some nachas also. Okay? That's a perfect example of Hashem moved my hands for every stitch. It's a perfect example. One person could say, Kocha ve'otzem yadi. I'm not saying you. I'm saying a person could say, look what I made. It's a perfect example. Look what I accomplished. Look what I have to present to whoever is going to a granddaughter. Look what I did. And the other book can say, Hashem did every single stitch. And he says, I don't remember which page it is in the book. Rabbi Tzemach, Salah Hashem would say, Hashem has 200 Archim every Shabbos. Hashem has all these children. Hashem teaches in seminary. That's the acknowledgement that it's not me. I'm a conduit for blessing. The secret to wealth. So we're specifically talking now in the Sefer about a situation where a person, God forbid, loses money. And even in such a situation, they have to be aware that it's not the person on the other end who took money away from them. That person's a shaliach from Hashem. It's all from the Almighty. Many people search for different skulas, different, what's a skula? How do you translate skula?
Omen.
A what?
No. Not really.
I can't hear.
She said omen.
No, it's doing something to bring something else.
Good luck charm.
I know the literal translation of skula, but many people search for different skulas for earning money, meaning you do something hoping it will bring blessing in a different, even a different way. So that's the thing with Lashon HaKodesh.
Yeah.
That's right.
You can translate many words. Yeah. I say this very often. Many words. What? But it's not a charm. In this case, it doesn't mean a charm. See how interesting this is? It's so interesting to me because very often in my classes, I sometimes say before class, I can translate certain words into English. You just can't translate certain. Chayin. Okay? Esther had chayin, leinei kora. You can't translate. It means charm. What does it exactly mean? Someone said to me after one Tuesday class, Rachel Salman, she said, it's so true what you said in class. She said, like, you need 5 English words to sometimes translate 1 Hebrew. So if you're looking for 1 word to translate skula, it's a very nice lesson. There is no one, but Lashon HaKodesh just encapsulates so perfectly the idea the Ribbono Shel Olam wants to bring to us. Amchein, tsanua is another word you can't translate. Skula is another word you can't translate. Okay. Even midos, if you want to look at a word like me, I was thinking about it, because chayin and, What was the next one that I said? Sanua are really midos. Same thing, midos. If you really want to translate midos, it means measure. But that's not how we translate it. Amida is a measure. We use it to say character traits. So you see that when you start to translate out of Lashon HaKodesh, what happens? It becomes very difficult. Okay? So Askula in this case is doing something to bring something upon you, to bring blessing upon you. You believe if you do a certain formula, say a certain thing, put a key inside your challah, it will bring a certain blessing upon you. It is well known that giving charity is an effective and powerful means of increasing one's wealth, as Chazal teach in Maseches Tanis, Aser b'shvil shate asher. You shall give charity in order so that you should become wealthy. A certain wealthy man, Rabbi David Ashir writes, told me he once received a phone call from Walmart informing him the company was discontinuing its annual $10 million order from his business. His efforts to convince the buyer to reconsider were unsuccessful. That night, a worthy organization was holding a parlor meeting to which he was invited. He did not want to go. He was feeling very distressed over what happened. He just lost a huge contract. However, after three different people called and implored him to attend, he went. He was very inspired. He pledged $250,000 to this organization. 2 days later, his corporate contact told him Walmart reassessed the situation. And actually, they wanted to reinstate the standing order with his business. Less known, however, is that reciting brachos properly, blessings over food, or a person comes out of the facilities, or whenever you recite a bracha properly, it also brings wealth. Interesting. The point is made in Sefer Mata Moshe, which was written by a student of the Maharshal. And the pasuk says in Mishlei, Birkas Hashem hi ta'ashir. Birkat Hashem hi ta'ashir. The blessing of God brings wealth. Or, it's a play on words, Birkas Hashem. When you make a blessing to Hashem, hi ta'ashir, it brings wealth. And then he tells a story. Okay, that's very something that we should implement. Not in order to bring the wealth, but we should just implement it. Why? Because we should be working on, I'm talking to myself, sometimes I make a bracha and I feel it was adequate, and sometimes I make a bracha and I even say after to myself, what was that? That wasn't sufficient. But sometimes it's good, and sometimes we should be working on this. Always, Rav Rafael Mamo, in the introduction to his work, Shavo Va'achama, writes, okay, a story. Once a young man who studied in yeshiva, Porat Yosef, left the yeshiva. He went into business. He became very wealthy. Okay, Chacham Ben Sion Abba Shaul, the Rosh Yeshiva, told the young students, this man became wealthy because he recited brachos, the blessings over food, with great concentration. So one student, we'll call him Yosef, as Rabbi Ashir calls him, decided he wanted to observe how his former classmate made his brachos, so he went to the office. The businessman was thrilled to see his old friend, and he asked the employee to bring his guest a cup of tea. Yosef noticed once the cup of tea... Yosef noticed once the cup of tea was brought, the businessman was not drinking the tea. It was just sitting there and it's getting cold, the businessman's not drinking. Things are very busy in the office, said the businessman. In other words, the student, the former classmate / student, asked him, why isn't he making the bracha? The businessman said, why isn't he drinking? He asked him why he's not drinking. Things are very busy in the office, said the businessman. The telephone is ringing. People are knocking on the door. There's a lot going on. I'm worried with all the commotion, I won't be able to concentrate when I say the bracha. And he went on to explain he did not eat or drink the entire day because he did not want to recite the bracha without concentrating properly. Okay, so it's not a madriga that we're necessarily on. I'll be honest, I'm not striving to not eat or drink all day. We also have a mitzvah of nishmarta om nafsha seicham, v'chai behem v'lo yamush shayamus behem. To take careful care of your body and soul, we should live by the mitzvos and not die by the mitzvos. So it's not something I strive for, to not eat or drink all day. However, we should take it on our level. The point is well taken, because so often we make the brachos, and this is true of everybody, while we're talking to somebody else, motioning to somebody else, walking somewhere else, perhaps even, I hope not, but maybe it's a long bracha like Asher Yatzar, checking our phone while we're making the bracha. I recently saw that happen. So I think it's a strong point, even if we're not going to the point of, I am not recommending or endorsing not eating the whole day because there are people around you and therefore you feel can't make a bracha properly. Maybe the story is a little bit harif, but it has a strong point. And the point is that we should be, I should be working on this Indian, yeah.
But he's preventing opportunities for other people to say amen. by not making brachas all day, all these people that are going in and out, we can say, stop by making a bracha.
Okay, maybe this person worked in an office where, I don't know, the people wouldn't say, I mean, I'm not sure the situation. Maybe they wouldn't stop. Right? The point is that he himself, he wasn't worried about other people's domain. He was more worried that he wouldn't be able to make the bracha properly. And certainly that diminishes our level of amunah, because like, who am I talking to when I make the Al Shariyatza? The person on the phone and I'm checking the text. I recently saw this. Or the Almighty, because I was able to use the facility, so now my body is healthy. So it's a total stira. You're either talking to the person on the phone or you're talking to God. You're not talking to both. Yosef got up to leave, so the businessman said, can I help you find...
I don't know that. Perhaps the person wasn't really talking on the phone and instead was pretending to talk on the phone because was concerned that people might think she's talking to herself and she was just walking.
I was there.
I know.
Whatever.
I was trying to...
The specific example I'm giving you was as I'm telling it. Okay. So the businessman said to Yosef, it wasn't like in public, it wasn't in a place where there were a lot of people, it was a very intimate setting, it was clear what was going on. Okay, and again, I'm bringing it to us just for Musar for us. It's Musar for me. I'm not saying my brachos are perfect, I just told you about myself. Sometimes I feel they're adequate but not perfect, far from it. Sometimes I make a bracha, I'm like, what kind of bracha was that? I say that in my head to myself, I'm talking to me. The businessman asked Yosef, could he help him in any way? Thank you very much, said Yosef, but you just gave me $100,000. He explained that Rosh Hashiva attributed the man's wealth to the way he recited brachos. After seeing with his own eyes how careful this person was, he learned the lesson about the ability to become wealthy himself. Yosef went on to become wealthy. Okay, so again, it just takes a few extra seconds to recite a bracha the right way, but it yields spectacular rewards, both in this world and in Olam Haba. We do have to keep in mind that Chazal say in Pirkei Avos, we should not be like the servant who serves God on the condition to receive reward. You should be like the student who serves God not on the condition to receive reward. And the fear of the reverence, the awe of heaven shall be upon you. So even if you're not looking for the part that comes after, Berkas Hashem Hitashu, I should be still working on the Berkas Hashem part. Why did I bring this up? Oh, I brought it up in the first place because we were reading about the situation where there was financial loss, and that started off as a story about preventing financial loss. Okay, questions or comments? Okay, now I'm self-conscious, now I feel like kind of a bracha. Okay, I'm not joking. Okay, where am I up to? You should continue and think. I know that the truth... let's just start from the page, top page 102, okay? Intellectually, I know Hashem himself caused this, but what does my heart feel? It came about via some external causation. I clearly know, however, there's a God, and therefore it must have come from him. Should I get angry at him? That's ridiculous. It's ludicrous. But he knows what he's doing. He only wants to bestow good upon me. Still, the foolishness of my heart does not allow me to feel this came from him. You should continue and think. I know the truth is this came from Hashem. I also know to feel it came from another person, not just Hashem. So in other words, I feel it came from another person. And that's why I'm upset. And that's why I'm angry. But this really was not justified. Because if we really believed that everything was from the Ribono Shel Olam, then we wouldn't be upset at other people. It's a very difficult Madrega to attain, but it is the acknowledgement that ultimately everything is from Hashem. I'll tell you something interesting. It's such a Musar Haskel. I was just at a wedding the other night, and Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky Shlita was there. And we went out to get our car. It was Monday night, and it was starting to, they were predicting another nor'eastern, which didn't come, but it was wet and it was cold. But there was an awning over where you wait for the cars. So we weren't standing directly where you wait for the cars outside. We were standing under the awning. But still, it was outside and it was cold. And we went to get the car from valet. So he was there also. Shiva was there. And he was waiting for his car. And there were a bunch of people, everyone standing outside waiting for the cars. And they were saying that they couldn't find his car. He said apparently he was outside for 40 minutes waiting for his car. Rav Moshe Bender came out and he was talking to him. I don't know what happened. But what's the point of the Musar Haskel? He had the most calm, pleasant, peaceful demeanor. I would have been screaming at the valley people. I'd have been so upset at the valley. It was such an unbelievable lesson in godless. He was giving Shalom Aleichem with the nicest smile to anyone who came. It was cold. It was wet. They couldn't find his car. It was 40 minutes, he stands there. Do you know whose car you lost? You couldn't lose, like, my car. You had to lose his car. I don't know what happened to that. Moshe Bender came over. Baruch Ber Bender from Achiezer came over. Everyone's trying to find his car. I don't know what happened. I wasn't there. But those 5-10 minutes that I was waiting for my car, because it takes a while for the light to come, it was really, if a person really lives with the Ribbono Shel Olam, with a complete awareness that everything is from God, so you're not mad at the valet people, and you're not impatient with the businessman, and you're never upset at anybody. He had the most pleasant savor panim yafos you could imagine. With a shalom aleichem and a smile every time someone came over, he took his glove, he gave another shalom aleichem, just standing, waiting. I would have been so upset. I would have been so frustrated. I would have been on such an edge. How could you lose my car? It's late. I have to go home. I don't know if he was going back to Philadelphia that night or if he was staying somewhere local. I don't know. But could you imagine the godless? What? Say it again.
No, I don't even know if he drives himself.
No, I'm sure he had someone driving, but he still couldn't find the car that he was driving. Whoever's driving the car still needs the car. It was a very strong lesson. And a person, an Adam Gadol, who reaches such a madriga, that things are, if you know, not say they're from the Ribbono Shel Olam, not think intellectually they're from the Ribbono Shel Olam, if you really live with the awareness that everything's from God, so then I'm not upset. Whatever the situation, I'm a saver of Panam Yavas, because this is where Hashem wants me to be.
Okay. Michal, I think you are selling yourself very short.
No, I'm not.
I do.
Thank you. I appreciate it. I would have been very frustrated.
Anybody,
we talk about patience.
Yeah, but anybody would be, but I think that anybody would have been frustrated, but we don't know how he was inside. Yes, he was outwardly pleasant, but inside, even though he could have been thinking, just what you were saying, this weather is awful, but you can still feel frustrated on the inside. But he was outwardly certainly very pleasant. It doesn't mean
I wouldn't have been outwardly so pleasant.
Yeah, I was gonna say he really, I'm sure, was not.
First of all, I'm sure. One second, he's a very, very big, very, very big, very, very big Talmid Chacham and Rav and Rosh Hashiva. So first, there's different madrigas. There's the madriga I would have been. I would have been frustrated. Anyone came over to say hello to me, I would have told them they can't find my car. Then there's the madriga of the person who is a saver panim yafos, a pleasant countenance externally, and he might be stressed out inside. By the way, that's still a higher madriga, which is what Nancy's pointing out. It's still a higher level to be able to exude calmness and grace when inside you're stressed out. And then there's another level, which is a total clarity, a menuchas hanefesh, a tranquility of the soul, with the acknowledgement that really the maisa, I'm only where the Ribbono Shel Olam wants me to be. So then even internally, which is the highest madrig, which the gedolim can reach, that, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't insult anybody, it's not what I mean. Maybe it's possible for us to achieve it. Also, it's a very, very high madriga. And the truth is, if it came from Hashem, then I'm not upset, because anger is never justified. It didn't come from another person. Okay, I'm not going to make a bracha. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam
shehakol nehiyah
bedvaro. Amen. Some people are also blessed with a calm personality. There's that too.
Yes.
Sure.
Okay. But that goes back to Moshe Feinstein, Zatzal, when they asked him about his calm demeanor, and he's renowned to have said it. It's well known. He said, you think I was born like this? I worked my whole life to become like this. I'm sure they figured out something, because we didn't see any Shiva World news that he was stranded. But the point is, it's such a Musar Haskel. It's really unbelievable. For some reason, that I don't know why, these two paragraphs made me think of Dayenu. I think because when I was learning through it, I'm preparing, if we realize that every stage is from Hashem, then everything you have is
enough.
Okay, so if that contract doesn't work out, then if it's from Hashem, then it is enough. And if they can't find my car, but I can stand and be here, then it is enough. And if I'm having a difficult morning with my Yetzirah, but at least I could fill up the pitcher of water and acknowledge that my thumb moving is from the Ribbono Shel Olam, so that's enough. So when I was preparing, it made me think of Dayenu also, perhaps because I want to share Pesach insight. But the truth is, I specifically went to Dayenu because really is what made me think of. So I'm going to share a beautiful thought on Dayenu from Rav Lau. I love this Haggadah. I've recommended it before, but I think it's very hard to get. Oh, sorry, I'm holding it down here. Are you rolling your eyes at me? Dayenu, it's called Haggadah Shel Pesach, around the Seder table. Commentary, if you could get it online, see if you could get it. The commentary of Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau, the former chief rabbi of Israel. He wrote Out of the Depths. You all know Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau, who's now the chief rabbi of Tel Aviv. It's very, very beautiful. So, but I don't know. It's put out, it says on the side, Yediot Books. Like, you know, Yediot, I don't know if it's Yediot Achronot or not, but Yediot Books. Okay. So Rabbi Lau has a very nice comment on Dayenu. Does anyone have questions or comments, by the way? No? Okay. You okay? You could hear at the end? Okay. So what we say at the end is Ilna Sananu Esatora Velo Yichnisanu Eretz Yisrael Dayenu. In this stanza, we compare and contrast the stage of getting the Torah and the stage of going into Eretz Yisrael. Ilna Sananu Esatora Velo Yichnisanu Eretz Yisrael Dayenu. If He would have given us the Torah and not brought us into the Holy Land, it would have been enough for us. Again, Dayenu is really the acknowledgement at each stage that everything I have is enough because it's always from the Ribbono Shel Olam. So Rabbi Lau comments on these two stanzas and the juxtaposition of had He given us the Torah but not brought us into Eretz Yisrael, it would have been enough for us. It's an interesting comment, by the way. What are we saying in those two stanzas? It's enough to have the Torah without Eretz Yisrael. So listen what he says. What's the difference? Oh, there's only two things in the Torah that are called a morasha. What is Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe? Morasha Kilas Yaakov, very famous. Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe, Morasha Kilas Yaakov. The Torah that Moshe commanded us is the inheritance and the heritage of Israel. And the other thing that's called a Morasha is in the beginning of Perek Vav, right in the beginning of Parshas Bo. And it's called, what's the Morasha? By the Arba Lashonos of Geula. And that passage, Eretz Yisrael, is also called a Morasha, a heritage or an inheritance or a treasure. Here we go again. How many words do you need to properly translate Marasha? Okay? The word Marasha, which at this point, he even writes, we'll translate as heritage, appears only twice in the entire Torah with two different meanings. And the first time, I'm sorry, it's Va'era. I said Bo. I knew it's not Bo. This week we read from Parshas Bo. It's Va'era. And the first Parsha of Va'era refers to Hashem's promise of Eretz Yisrael. We will inherit Eretz Yisrael. It's a Marasha. The word appears another time in Devarim, Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe, Marasha Kihilas Yaakov. Marasha refers to two things only in the Torah itself, the land of Israel, Eretz Yisrael, and the Torah. So then he quotes his father-in-law, Rav Yitzchak Yedidya Frankel Zatzal, the chief rabbi of Tel Aviv Yafo. He would say, listen to this, it's fascinating. Why is there such a disparity between the fates of these two Marashot? One, Torah, look at Torah, it's been embraced and taken with us forever. And Eretz Yisrael, for countless generations, fell by the wayside. Both were given more or less to the same generation. Both Torah and Eretz Yisrael were supposed to be the heritage and the inheritance of the Yotzei Mitzrayim. Okay, it got a little bit messed up. And the Yotzei Mitzrayim, the first generation, only got the Torah. And their children, the next generation, were the Ba'ei Arts. But nevertheless, it was more or less the same generation. On the one hand, almost every Jew has some type of connection with Torah. Listen to this, ladies. On one hand, almost every Jew has some type of connection with Torah. This has been true in every place, in every era, including those Jews who don't observe the commandments. Because every Jew has a connection with Torah. The connection might be in giving your son a bris milah, in keeping the 7 days of mourning, in saying kaddish for a parent, in celebrating a bar mitzvah, in laying tefillin, even if only for one time, a Jewish wedding ceremony, participating in a Passover Seder. Almost every single Jew has some sort of connection to Torah. Why are you nodding? What do you think?
Because I agree with that. When you said almost every single Jew, well, especially that, the almost every single Jew. I mean, there are, I have known Jewish people who have without going into detail, who have really turned away in, well, really turned away.
But one time in their life, was there some sort of connection to Torah?
Well, the person I'm thinking of, unfortunately not.
But in almost all situations, I'll give you a different example. Interesting. My husband just told this to me. Before the holidays, he tries to send something of Jewish association to other Jews who work for the company. They don't live in New York and other places. So he recently sent a couple boxes of Hamantashen to different people, different states. And one woman who works in the office where one of the boxes of Hamantashen landed sent him an email. "Thank you so much for sending the Hamantashen," she said. "It reminded me so much of my grandmother. Her father's, one of the grandmothers from the father's side was Jewish. And when she had a Hamantashen, it reminded her of her Jewish grandmother." She's not Jewish herself. It was from the father's side. But when I read this, I was very struck because there's something within her that still remembers that connection, even though halachically she is not a Jewish person. She had a Jewish grandmother. And just a Hamantash evoked the memory of the fact that she had a Jewish grandmother. On the other hand, continues Rabbi Lau, quoting his father, the Rabbi Yitzchak Yedidya Frankel, "When we deal with the Marasha of the land of Israel, most Jews in most eras and in most places did not live in the land of Israel and never even visited it. There were eras in which the total Jewish population in the entire country of Israel numbered but a few hundred, and millions of Jews lived elsewhere. There was a time when in all of Jerusalem there were only two Jewish Jews." Did you hear what I just said? There was a time when in all of Jerusalem there were only two Jews, two brothers. They were both dyers. I think it was in the time of the Rambam, if I'm not mistaken, because when we went to Israel a year and a half ago, we saw some excavations opposite the Kotel that were not yet open to the public. And they found the places where the brothers used to dye. They found like the pots, they excavated the holes in the ground. You could still see the remnants of the dye. At the time, there were two Jewish brothers, dyers. That's the only ones who were there. Where were the Jewish people? Most lived abroad. To this day, he writes, close to 60 years after the founding of the State of Israel, so now we're coming up to the 70 years, most Jews of the United States have not even visited the country. So what he's saying is that you have to understand, when we talk about our sect of Jews, it's a very narrow framework. What has happened to the Morasha, whose fate is so different than the Morasha of Torah? Why has Eretz Yisrael fared in such a way of almost rejection, whereas the Torah is embraced by someone who's a granddaughter of a Jew, who's not herself Jewish, has a Hamantashen, and remembers her grandmother's a Jew? Why? So I ask you, before I tell you what he answers, why do you think that the Morasha of Eretz Yisrael has suffered such a different fate than the Morasha of Torah, which is alive and well, and thriving and growing and embraced and carried everywhere? Why do you think? I can hear. What did you say? Yeah.
No, I didn't say anything, but now that you're asking me, no. I mean, maybe because Beis Mikdash isn't there. So, like, I mean, yes, it's holy, but it's not with the same status, I guess. Is it?
Okay.
I mean, it's definitely...
But I'll tell you something interesting. I don't know, because even in the time of Bayashani, when we had permission to go back and rebuild, most of the Jews chose to stay in Babel. They did not go up with Ezra and Nehemiah. They did not want to go back. And where did Tom Bavli come from? Babel. They didn't want to go back. So even you could say in a time, it's an interesting point with an interesting answer. They chose not to go back. What else? Yeah.
I guess all of our neshamos were... You know, every Jewish neshama was at Har Sinai, but not everybody was zocha to come to Eretz Yisrael and have
very nice. That's not what he says, but that's a very nice thought. Every neshama was at Har Sinai, so that's very interesting because when it says in Megillas Rus, it's crazy. We're a few weeks from Megillas Rus. It says in Megillas Rus, "Vatashav." What? Calm down. I should calm down with the time, the calendar. We're closer to Megillas Rus than the winter. Okay, I'm going to turn this off airplane mode for a moment. So, but the pasuk says, one second. Vatashav Naami, Vatashav Rus. I want to quote it properly. Vatashav Naami, okay? Ladies, at the end of Perak Aleph in Megillus Rus, I'm talking about what you just said, Avigail. Vatashav Naami, Virus HaMoavia, Kalasa Ima. And Naami returned, where is she Naami returning to? Beis Lachem Yehuda. And Rus the Moavia, her daughter-in-law, with her from the fields of Moab. And they came to Beis Lachem, the time of the barley harvest. So there's an interesting question on this pasuk. It says Naami and Rus return, but what does that possibly mean? Oh, this is very interesting, actually, because this is the opposite of what I wanted to say. This is in regards to the Marasha of Eretz Yisrael. And we were first talking about the Marasha of Torah. No, but Naomi really returned to Torah first. Okay, fine. Why does it say Vatashav Naomi? I understand why it says Vatashav Naomi. Why did it say Vatashav Naomi? Because she left. But why does it say Vatashav Rus? It shouldn't say Rus returned. It should say Rus came. Naami returned and Rus came along with her. It's not what it says, and Naami and Rus returned. So I saw this brought down by Rav Eliel Kitov in a Sefer HaTodah. She was one of those lost souls, so to speak. But if everybody ties into what you're saying, she was one of the lost souls of Avram Avinu. She's a Moavia. Avram saved Lot. Lot had Moav. This is one of the souls that Avram saved. But it could go back to what you're saying. If every soul stood at Har Sinai, then we all have a connection, no matter how far removed we are, to Torah. But not everybody entered Eretz Yisrael. That's very nice. Avigail, that's very nice. Any other ideas? Okay, so now I'll tell you what Rav Yitzchak Yedidya Frankl says. This is a result of how we received, or I'm going to use the word accepted, each marasha which God offered us. How did we accept the marasha of Torah? We were ecstatic. Wow, this is geschmack. Everything God says, it's Shemos 24/7. It's very easy to remember. Vayikach Moshe Sefer Bris, Vayikra Ba'aznei Ha'am. And Moshe took the Book of the Covenant. He read it in the ears of the people. And what do they reply? Kol Asher Dibra Hashem, Nasa V'Nishma. In regard to the Morasha of Torah, we embraced it. We were so happy. No hesitation. Everybody else, he went to Edom, he went to Yishmael. Do you want this? What do they say? No, thank you. Knesset Yisrael was so happy. This is how we related to the gift offered to us. And each of us, therefore, is a part in Torah to some extent or another, because as a nation, we embraced it. As opposed to this, what happened in regard to the Marasha of Eretz Yisrael? How did that go over? Not so well. As opposed to this, in regard to the Marasha of the land of Israel, we did not accept it outright. We had all sorts of questions and doubts. Moshe himself described the mixed multitude urged him to send spies. Is it a good land? Razahi, Shmena? Is it skinny? Is it fam? Meaning, is it skinny, is it lean, or is it fertile? Did it have trees? Hayesh ba'etz, imayim. To this day, when it's suggested that Jews move to Israel, talking to Michal Horowitz, they have all types of questions. What rights will I have? What are my chances? Customs? Does it pay? Is it worthwhile? Where am I going to live? What about Parnassa? So Hashem says, so that's how you relate to the gift that I have offered you. Don't do me any favors. I'm quoting from Avlav. So Hashem says, that's how you feel about what I'm offering you? Okay, so Rav Salvage says Hashem is a principle. If you don't like it, so give it back. That is the difference between Man Morasha and the other. What is the moral in all of this? What's the lesson? If Hashem offers you a gift, and this could relate back to our learning very strongly, grab it eagerly with your eyes closed and with both hands. Get it? We're talking about who moves your hands. So if Hashem puts something in your hands, so just open them and say, Baruch Hashem and Todah Rabbah. Just as the Jewish people accepted the Torah, which is the Morasha that has remained with us throughout the ages, as opposed to the destiny of Eretz Yisrael, which was not as fortunate. Okay, questions or comments? Beautiful. Beautiful and sad. Okay, let's do a little bit more. Just a couple more minutes. We started more or less on time tonight. Okay. However, this paragraph is great. We'll bleed later end with this paragraph. Actually, in my notes, I underlined some of it like three times. I circled and underlined three times in the book. However, look at this. This is a great paragraph. You know, one time you get upset, they can't find your car, and you're on edge, and you're waiting, and you're upset, and it's raining, and it's 11. By the way, it was very late. It wasn't like early in the evening when they couldn't find his car. It was late, and he still had the most pleasant countenance and demeanor. So the next time you say to yourself, the next time I'm going to do better. You got upset, you lost it, you forgot Hashem is in charge, and what do you say to yourself? The next time, I'm going to be better. Look what the author says. You should not commit. I circled not commit. That the next time you will not get upset in such a situation. That is like a geschmack line. That is the most realistic line of this entire book. By the way, it doesn't mean we shouldn't take Kabbalahs on ourselves. What he's saying is you're not ready for such a big Kabbalah. If you got so upset, you need to work in very small increments. Such commitments, oh, this is brilliant. Such commitments are illusions based on self-deception. You are deceiving yourself. If you think you got so upset this time and the next time you're going to be totally calm. Choose, say maybe the next time it happens for the first 5 minutes I'll be calm. But if you think you're going to manage the whole half hour when this time you were screaming at the guy from valet. I hope, by the way, I wouldn't be screaming at the guy from valet, but I know I would be frustrated. Rather, commit to working on sensing Hashem's guidance. So, in other words, his guidance in the small things when it's a calm situation. So the next time such an event occurs, you will not get quite as upset. You know how much I like this paragraph? Esther, you're sitting right next to me. There you can see. I circled. I underlined. I underlined 5 times. I made a big asterisk. I wrote, wow, realistic expectations, underlined 5 times. One of the things we learn about in school, which I don't practice for my degrees, for my degrees in my bachelor's and my master's in speech and hearing, my degree in audiology. One of the things we teach in oral rehab, which is counseling, one of the things I had to do was counsel people with hearing loss to navigate the world of being hearing impaired. Could imagine I was good at that. So, I don't mean that in a Balgaiva way. You understand? I could really relate to what they're saying, so I could give them realistic counseling because I'm not objective, I'm subjective, that's what I meant. What's my point? Oh, one of the things we teach in oral rehab to hearing impaired people, or to really anyone with any disability, or to a parent of a child with a disability, is something called realistic expectations. You cannot expect certain things when you have a hearing loss, okay? It doesn't matter. You're never going to hear everything. And if you think you're always going to hear everything, then you are setting yourself up for failure. And if you have a disabled child who could only do X, Y, and Z only, then don't expect A, B, and C because you're setting yourself up for failure. Realistic expectations. This paragraph is brilliant. Do not think you're going to go from failing the Nisayan to being perfect at the Nisayan. Maybe next time such an event occurs, you will not get quite as upset. This is brilliant. Yeah. But you must not expect a dramatic change in the span of a week or so. In other words, don't set yourself up for failure. Rather, set yourself up for small increments of improvement till you climb all the way up. Yes.
I think somebody must be following me home because this is just, I mean, because I'm always, always for me, always working on patients as I've talked about. And, you know, I'm of the, I want it yesterday and you know, it's not, I do have to be realistic. Things don't happen yesterday. Life doesn't work like that.
It's hard, but that's what we have to work on. That it doesn't happen right away. Not in Avodas Hashem and not in anything else in life. Anything else? Yes?
I think you also have to say, just because you move, you were upset by what you did, unless you make some kind of intervention or like figure out when the same situation arises, what are you going to, how and why are you going to do something differently, it will probably repeat itself. Mm. You have to come up with some kind of plan
to help yourself the next time. But to think you're going to go from the Hamon Am, let's say, to the Gadol Dor. You know, you're in such a situation like I was in. Next time, for 40 minutes, I'm going to be exactly like Rav Shmuel Kamesky. So then that's not realistic. That's what he's saying. But if you say to yourself, you know, the first few minutes I'm not going to be as upset. Or I'm going to try, even if I feel upset inside, not to exude that frustration. To work in small increments, but not to think that drastic change, that's his words, that drastic change, it's true in anything in Avodah Hashem, that drastic change does not occur
immediately. We need to set realistic goals and realistic expectations. I agree with you. If you don't try and change at all, so you're never going to be anywhere.
Right. But you have to have some kind of plan of why would it be different this time and how, you know, you're going to...
Okay, anything else? Thank you so much, Aid. A good Shabbos and a Chodesh Tov to all. Thank you.